Today we're thinking a bit more about holiness, kind of reflecting a bit further on those lessons we learned from Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Romans 12, just verses 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. By way of introduction, it's amazing how instinctively children learn from their parents. I won't embarrass my children at this point, but I'll quote another father. He says, I came to pick up my son from nursery, and he was driving a big play car. And he shouted at another boy, "Get out of my way, idiot!" I have no idea where he learned that from. More positively, one young mum tells the story of family meals. She says, "Derek, my husband, is always encouraging, no matter what's being cooked. He usually says, 'Mummy, this is delicious.' Well, one day, my little girl beat him to it. She said, 'Mummy, it's delicious.' And then she picked up her spoon and started eating. But she soon realized that she didn't actually like chicken, and so she subtly tried to spit it back onto her plate." The point is, for good or ill, children learn from their parents. The question for us is, are we learning from our Father in heaven? Last week was all about Jesus being fully God. He's God the Son. And the amazing thing about being a Christian is that when we trust in Jesus, we share his sonship, all the privileges and all the responsibility. We have the wonderful privilege as Christians of being adopted by the Holy One, by God himself. And our Heavenly Father, therefore, is perfect and righteous and beautiful. He passionately loves us and guides us and teaches us. So we learn to live his way, so we become more holy. Are we learning from our Father? It is our destiny to be holy, and it is our responsibility to grow in that today. As God's children, we must learn holiness. And that actually means obedience. For example, 1 Peter chapter 1 from verse 14 says this, "As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, 'Be holy, because I am holy.'" Well, what does that look like? Well, obviously, it means we try to be obedient children. And you might say, well, doesn't this sounds a little bit legalistic, doesn't it? All this talk of obedience and holiness. Well, actually, folks, it's part of the gospel. God adopted us not because we'd reached a certain level of obedience. He adopted us so that we'd learn to obey. It shouldn't come as a surprise. We saw it at the end of the book of Romans 2 weeks ago. The gospel is declared so that all the Gentiles might come to the obedience that comes from faith. You may know, without the Lord Jesus, we don't really want to be holy. We don't want to obey God. And we live under the condemnation of sin. But we've just been celebrating that by faith in Christ, we're set free from sin. Free from its condemnation and free from its power. Meaning we have no guilt. And we want to obey our Heavenly Father. We want to copy the Holy One. So, what is the hole in our holiness? That's the title of this talk, and I've nicked it from the title of a marvellous book by Kevin DeYoung. Shameless plug, do grab this book. Have a look through the pages afterwards. Buy it for yourself. Very helpful indeed. Reflecting on all that Scripture says about holiness and why there's a hole in our holiness. The hole in our holiness is that we give up. We give up. We're convinced that holiness is boring or it's pointless. Or we believe the lie that it's just impossible and we cannot do it. And so Kevin DeYoung lightheartedly says it's a bit like camping. I know it's fun for some of you. I myself used to enjoy it once in my youth, but the days of enjoying camping are firmly behind me. Firstly, it's awkward, especially when the poles bend too little and the pegs bend too much. And secondly, it's noisy. There's no escape from the racket of neighbours snoring at 2 a.m. or children squabbling at 6 a.m. And so camping is an awkward hobby that some may enjoy, but not me. And if truth be told, Christians think the same way about holiness. It's fine as a hobby for the masochistic Christians who are prepared to give up the luxuries of life. But for most of us, we'll just get by being normal people, thank you. We'll follow Jesus, but not when it gets awkward. We'll have faith in Jesus, but not the obedience that comes from faith. Well, today, I hope we'll see afresh. Holiness is not optional. And we're going to challenge various lies that we believe about the holy life. So firstly, please see that God calls you to be holy. For example, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, made holy. And so Paul prayed earnestly for a loving holiness in the church at Thessalonica so that they would be blameless when Christ returns. He says this, 1 Thessalonians 3. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. See, God calls you to be holy. That means love for each other, and it means purity. And so at the end of 2 Corinthians 6, he says, touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you. And Paul applies that like this, 2 Corinthians 7. Therefore, since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. Holiness is a loving life, and it's a decontaminated life. It's as if evil is something highly radioactive, damaging bodies and souls. In my former job, working with radioactives in the NHS, I was part of an emergency planning team. We laid down plans for potential mass decontamination of the public, should terrorists ever detonate a radioactive bomb. The fire service would set up marquees around the affected population. And on the way into a marquee, you get scanned by a scientist with a radiation meter. And inside the tent, you'd remove your decontaminated clothes and you get thoroughly washed. And I imagined a bunch of guys with a fire hose spraying people very firmly. But actually, sadly, I think it'll involve shower cubicles. And then on the way out, you get scanned by another scientist with his meter at the exit. And he put on new clothes. It's rather laborious and radical, isn't it? But it would save lives. Well, Christians are told to decontaminate their lives from sin. Take off those old clothes of envy, of isolation, or of greed, or sexual immorality. And instead, saturate your lives in the Word of God that cleanses you. Put on those new clothes of Christ, of his compassion and his purity, his generosity. God wants his precious children to be as pure and clean as he is. That's the very reason, actually, that Christ died for us. Yes, he died that we might be forgiven and be part of his family. But Jesus actually gave his life for more than that. It's so that you would become holy. Titus chapter 2, verse 14. Jesus Christ gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. Please notice what the Bible's not saying. It doesn't say, you must redeem yourself by your good works. No. As if any of us can atone for our own sins by good deeds. No, Christ has redeemed us at the cost of his own life. And he did that so that we'd be eager to do good. In other words, we're not saved by good works, but for good works. We're not saved by good works, but for good works. So as we talk of holiness, let's not sweep it aside as legalism. The New Testament is full of moral commands for God's adopted children. Why is that? It's not because we're saved by good works, but it's because we're saved for good works. Our holiness is not the basis of our salvation, it's the result. So what do you do if at the moment you see no change in your life? You come along to church, maybe you hear the sermons, but you've got no real desire to be holy. Well, Jesus said in Matthew 7 that a human being is rather like a tree. If the tree is healthy, then its fruit will be good. But you only get bad fruit from the tree if the tree is sick, dying. And so I say this with hope. Some of you have yet to turn to Christ, and today you can. See, even though you're religious, even though you come to church, if you don't love holiness, your spirit is still dead to God. You need to ask Jesus to save your life, to rule your life. For if you don't see a scrap of holiness in your life, it's because your soul is sick and dominated by sin and dying. If you don't love holiness, you don't yet know God as Father. If you're indifferent to holiness, you're not yet joined with Christ. If you're not growing in holiness, you don't yet have the Holy Spirit inside. But all these things can become yours. The Bible warns us, though, Hebrews 12:14, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Without Jesus, your soul will be lost. Your destiny will be hell. So you need to convert to Christ. And that means not just coming along to church, but submitting to Christ lifelong. He's your king. It means entirely relying on him. He's your savior. Enter his decontamination marquee and be washed. Say to Jesus, rule me, rescue me, and be dressed in his righteousness. Unless you do that, you'll never grow in holiness. You will not see the Lord either. So repent today. Maybe spend time with our prayer team over in the corner after the service. Or come and see me or Russell if you want to ask any questions. No doubt there are many of us, though, who have been converted. We have put our trust in Christ as Lord. He has rescued us. Or maybe you wonder then, why is the fruit of your life so meager? Why is there so little holiness so far? Well, you're not alone. I know exactly how you feel. Don't despair. Most likely you need to pluck out some parasites, false beliefs that suck the life out of us. There are common mistakes that hinder our development. So, second part of the sermon, we're going to challenge some of those lies that hinder our growth. We all need to challenge the lies that hinder our growth. There's many. We're going to briefly look at three of them. The first lie is that holiness is boring. We tell ourselves, yeah, maybe I'll become holy tomorrow. I'll just have a bit of fun first. As if following Jesus means never enjoying life? No, the New Testament promises humongous blessings on those who grow in holiness. It says we'll enjoy God's love even more, John 15. We'll enjoy a clear conscience, 1 Timothy chapter 1. We'll enjoy being an effective witness to others, 1 Peter 3. We'll enjoy closer fellowship with other Christians. 1 John 1:7 says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. There are greater joys in holiness than anywhere else. Plus, we get to enjoy all the smaller gifts of God as well. Perhaps in the past, churches banned their members from ever drinking or dancing or watching films. They wanted to avoid being conformed to this world. I mean, Romans 12:2 says that when we're not conformed to this world, we discover that God's will is good, pleasing, and perfect. But we're supposed to be in the world doing God's will. Remember in Matthew 11, Jesus ate and drank with the outcasts of his culture. He hung out with them in the pubs and at the street corners. And so the legalists called Jesus a drunkard and a glutton. Not that he ever did overdo it with food or alcohol. But the Lord Jesus did enjoy such things, giving thanks to God for each meal, each drink. I guess he may have danced at times, because holiness is not boring. Just on Friday, driving the young people back from a fun evening, I learned a new word, buzzkiller. It's the updated word for spoil sport. See, I'm down with it now. Buzzkill. If you kill the buzz, you become a buzzkiller. And I don't think you could often use that word of Jesus. He was the most joyful person you could ever meet. To coin a phrase, Jesus is the buzz generator. His life wasn't drab and monastic, silent or grumpy. His life was vibrant, positive, sociable, actively good. See, God's way of life is far from boring. It's delightful. Holiness is delightful, not boring. Second lie we need to combat is that I can play with sin. People around us say that there's nothing wrong with a little sin, a little fooling around. It's the culture that the Bible sometimes calls the world. Romans 12 verse 2 says, "Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Don't allow the world to dominate your thinking. A little sin is not harmless. Sin is always lethal. Recently, I heard about a TV advert that went horribly wrong. The idea was for this model to enter a lounge all sultry and lean back against a real lion, running her hand through its mane. They're probably advertising perfume of some kind. But in the first shoot, she leant back against this lion, and the lion decided to grab this model and it started mauling her. Thankfully, they got her out of there before she was too injured. And afterwards, the animal trainer was most apologetic. He didn't know what had gone wrong. Honestly, Leo has been hand-reared. He's such a gentle giant. Really? That giant happens to be an apex predator. You know why lions don't make good family-friendly pets? It's the same reason why lions are at the top of the food chain. They have sharp claws, lightning reflexes, teeth like daggers, and killing is in their blood. You don't pet a lion and expect to remain unscathed. Likewise, you don't pet any sin and expect to remain unscathed. Okay, no single sin can cut a Christian off from God forever, but there's no harmless sin. Any one sin will at least disrupt your daily fellowship with God, for you will grieve the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 4. God will seem distant. You may have a union with Christ that's unbroken, but your communion with him may be damaged. Maybe at the moment you're struggling with pride or laziness, and it doesn't seem to leave much of a mess behind, not like other people's sins. But I can tell you this, your life will be less joyful for those sins. Your life will be less fruitful. And you will incur the displeasure of your Father and experience his discipline. Maybe you're experiencing that at the moment. Maybe he feels distant and there's pain and there's frustration in your Christian walk. Well, Hebrews 12 says this, God disciplines us for our good, in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. But later on, it produces a harvest of righteousness. It's time to turn back to God and to repent of sin, to take off those old radioactive clothes, to decontaminate your life. It's time to put on the new clothes, to take on new habits. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world. Be transformed. But if you fail to heed God's discipline and his warnings, eventually down that path is death. God will not be mocked. Don't play with sin. Kill it before it kills you. So let's not believe the lies that holiness is boring or that you can play with sin. And a third lie to challenge is this one. All I do is dirty anyway. All I do is dirty. Sometimes Christians fixate on the idea that none of us is perfect this side of Christ's return. And while that's true, every Christian still has a sinful heart. For example, we may tend to seek our own pleasure more than God's. We love our own glory more than God's. And so even in our best actions, we still have mixed motives. We have things to repent of, even on our best days. So we do pray daily for fresh forgiveness of our sins. But should we give up because we know perfection is unattainable? Many Christians would quote that verse from Isaiah 64:6. All of us have become like one who's unclean. All our righteous acts are like filthy rags. Everything I do is dirty. And if that's how God sees my best efforts, why bother with holiness? But actually, if you read the context of Isaiah 64, it was talking about religious, legalistic people doing token good deeds, but only out of self-righteousness, not because they loved God. So their righteous acts were actually filthy. But remember, it's not how God sees his children in Christ. Romans 12 verse 1 says, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. That's the effect of God's mercy, of Christ's sacrifice. God looks on your imperfect life and he says, well done. That's pleasing. That's perfect in my sight. Because you're clothed with Christ's righteousness. You see, God isn't some austere, frowning headmaster who's hard to please. He sees the glad obedience of his children in Christ, and he is genuinely delighted. So imagine that I tell my daughter to go upstairs to clean her room, and, well, maybe there's a bit of grumbling to begin with, but eventually she goes up, and after 20 minutes I go and inspect the results. And I see a somewhat changed room. Obviously, if one sock alone has moved, I'm not particularly happy. But actually, in this case, generally, I would find that the entire floor is now delightfully clear. It's no longer a minefield of clothes and toys. It's not perfect, but she's made a good effort. Well, one thing I don't then say is, what is this tangle of hair doing on the floor? What are you playing at? This room is so dusty. Do you know, I could have done this so much better. You're worthless in my sight. That is what I'm never going to say, because I love her. Regardless of her room, I love her. She's never worthless in my sight. Surely instead I say, well done, Chloe. Good job. You put effort into that, and it looks so much better. Yeah, it's not perfect, but it's really good. See, her sincere, obedient actions can please me. And so how does God react if you say, God, I'm yours? Whether my days be short or long, I'm on the altar for your honor. Don't you think God smiles? He says, yes, I love you. He says, I see your heartfelt obedience. I see it and I'm pleased. See, it's worth it fighting for a holy life. It's vibrant, it's pure, and it's pleasing to God. Before we pray, let's listen again to Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Shall we pray? Father, some of us here struggle to get our heads round what kind of a father you are. We had terrible parents who made us feel useless. Thank you, Father, you're never like that. Thank you that you're infinitely better than even the best of earthly fathers. You delight in us. Thank you, Father, you love our efforts to grow. Thank you that you'll never take your love away from us. Thank you that you're always full of encouragement. And we pray that now, that by your Holy Spirit, we might be all the more faithful, all the more cheerful, all the more obedient as your children. Please help us to decontaminate our lives. Wash us by your word daily. We love your Son, the Lord Jesus, his beautiful life, and we long to be holy like him. So please drive out all our apathy. And give us vitality in him. Fit us for heaven, where all will be holy. In Christ we pray. Amen.